Well, as a church together, we have been studying through and making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been here now for a number of weeks, and we wrap this series up this month. This message, and next Sunday, we'll complete our series through 1 Corinthians. As we began the series a number of weeks ago, one of our elders, John Glufker, has had a real interest, a real desire and passion to return to a spiritual discipline of memorizing Scripture. And has been wanting to do that personally. He desires to actually have you, or some of you, join him in that discipline and in that exercise. But as we began the sermon series, we were talking about that, and John and I, as we were looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, determined that if we were to memorize a passage out of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 would probably be one of those great passages to memorize in this book. And so John actually took that on. And as we began preaching through the series, he was memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he had that done before we ever got to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which was last week. So he went ahead, and he's memorized 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. And so for our scripture reading this morning, it's not actually going to be read. John is going to come up and quote for us the reading of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, because this morning we're going to look at chapter 12, 13, and get into 14 this morning. So, John, would you come and lead us in the scripture this morning?
One of the things that helps me remember and memorize is to think of myself as the writer of the passage, in this case, the Apostle Paul, and to speak it over and over, and to speak it in such a way that in my imagination, how the Apostle Paul may have said that if he could address the church in Corinth directly rather than writing a letter. Well, you know, he wrote a letter. He didn't speak it to them. It was read to them. Someone must have read it to them. So this morning, I'd like to quote it, and in my imagination, I'll think of myself either as the Apostle Paul or the reader of the church, or the reader of the letter to the church in Corinth. And you can kind of sit there and think, now what if I was in the church in Corinth and this is what I heard? Okay? So this is how it is in my mind. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member rejoices, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I present my body or deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not seek its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect or the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, bless your word to us and to our hearts this morning. May your Spirit speak to us now and in the message to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John, for leading us in the scripture this morning. I gave him the option to preach this morning on this passage, and he declined that, but he actually did the harder part by quoting that in memory for us this morning. I trust that if you've not already turned in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, that you'll do that now. We're going to spend a little bit of time here this morning. Spend a little time in chapter 12, a little bit of time in chapter 13, and then a greater part of it in the first opening verses, first part of chapter 14. But to get our thoughts going this morning, a quick review, because we really want to look at the message of this entire portion of Scripture. I want to take us back into chapter 12, and so if you want to look at that just briefly, I won't read any verses. We covered this last week, but by way of review, as we read the opening verses of chapter 12, as we looked at the opening paragraphs, this is what we said was the main message of the first part of chapter 12. We said there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, who gives a great variety of gifts to those who call Jesus Lord. And those who call Jesus Lord by the Spirit. And we talked about that some last week. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, who gives a great variety of gifts to those who call Jesus Lord. He gives those gifts according to His will, and He gives those gifts to the church. He gives those gifts for the common good, for the building up of the body. As we looked at that paragraph and as we landed on this one point, we went off that and said, you know, you don't determine what gift you have. God determines what gift you have. And the gift really isn't for you anyways. The gift is for the church. The gift is given for you to share. The gift is given for you to give away so that the church might be built up because the gifts are for the common good. And then we also said that gifts have to do with serving others and not promoting yourself. God gives gifts to people not for their own promotion or exaltation, if you will, but for service and for serving the body so that the body might be built up. That was the first paragraph. The latter part of chapter 12 is just a metaphor, a word picture, and a re-explanation of what he's already shared. And as we read the latter part of chapter 12, this is what we said. We said there is one body made up of a variety of parts with diverse functions. And we're talking about the body of Christ. Even as we have one body made up of a variety of parts, and all those parts have a different function, there is the body of Christ made up of a variety of parts with diverse functions. Each member is essential to the functioning of the body. The individual members make up one body. There are therefore no non-essential parts. The liver isn't for itself. The liver serves the body. The kidneys don't serve themselves. The kidney serves the body. Those who call Jesus Lord are placed in the body of Christ. God determines where you're placed. God gives you gifts to serve others. God gives you bodily functions, if you will, that aren't for you but for the other. And you are as necessary to the body as you are needy of the body. Both are true. And so we talked about these points last week, and we said that the latter part of the chapter really reinforces the first part. You don't determine what body part you are. God does. Your body function isn't for you. It's for others. Your body function has to do with serving, not promoting yourself. That's the main message of chapter 12. I want to start there because Paul's building on a big argument here. We move into chapter 13, and if we were to thoroughly explore and dissect chapter 13, we could probably spend 13 weeks here. I'm going to spend just a few minutes. The interesting thing with chapter 13 is I would argue that Psalms 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these are arguably the most known chapters in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the This is the love chapter. This is the love chapter, and we quote this at weddings, and we say it and repeat it, and John quoted it for us this morning. This is the love chapter, but the context tells us that Paul is speaking of spiritual gifts. He's right in the middle of that argument. If we were to take some time and unpack and explore chapter 13, I expect one of the things that we would learn is that the Corinthians want to talk about spiritual gifts. And Paul's saying, I want to talk about love and giving yourself away in the service of one another as you exercise those gifts. You guys want to talk about spiritual gifts. I want to talk about the primacy or the priority of love. And so it's right in the middle of his argument. And we won't reread the chapter this morning, but if we were to take the chapter and boil it down, I think these are the main points that we would land on. First, we would say, if you have all the gifts, but don't have love, you are nothing, and you contribute nothing. I mean, Paul says that. We can look at the middle of verse 2, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, I have and have not love, I gain nothing and I contribute nothing. So if you have all the gifts but don't have love, you are nothing and you contribute nothing. I think another point that we can make from chapter 13 is God is love. If we look at the description or the definition of love, we would clearly point that, or God would clearly represent that. God is love, and love among his people is God-like. Love exercised among his people displays God's presence, displays God's work. God is love, therefore love is the greatest, and I would argue that gifts are irrelevant where love is. Gifts that God gives to the body for the body to be built up, gifts display God's work, and gifts display God's presence. But love is greater than gifts. So when love is present, gifts become irrelevant. And we'll talk a little more about that later in our message this morning. But God is love, and love is the greatest. Therefore, I think we can land where Paul lands and just simply say love is the greatest. Love is superior. You guys want to talk about gifts, and you want to pursue gifts, and you're interested in things of the Spirit. I want to talk about love, because where love is, God is at work. Where love is, God is present, and love and God is at work. Love endures, the scripture says. It is the greatest. So abide in love, abide in love, abide in God. This is of greater weight, of greater importance than the spiritual gifts. Now, I want to get into chapter 14. But before we do, I want to go back into chapter 13 and look with me at verse 8 for just a moment. Chapter 13, verse 8, it says, love never ends. He's just said love is the greatest. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. When? When will prophecy pass away? Has it already passed away? Is it passing away? Is it going to pass away? As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. When? When will they cease? Are they normative for today, or have they passed away? Are they going to pass away? As for knowledge, it will pass away. He's talking about spiritual gifts, but he's talking about the priority of love. Love never ends. Prophecies, they're going to pass away. Tongues, they're going to cease. Knowledge, it's going to pass away. When? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes... Now, that word perfect can also mean mature, and it's translated mature in other passages of Scripture, even in chapter 14. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the mature comes, the partial will pass away. Now, here's the illustration. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I was immature. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became mature, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. So prophecies are going to pass away. Tongues are going to cease. Knowledge is going to pass away. The question is, when? Well, there's a couple of arguments that can be made very clearly from the passage, from this particular paragraph. Certainly when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, the gifts are completely irrelevant. Because Jesus is the greatest gift. And so when Jesus returns and we are with him, gifts are no longer necessary or needful for the building up of the church. So certainly when Jesus comes back, these gifts will cease. Some would also clearly argue, though, from the text, that when maturity comes, because that's the illustration. When I was a child, I thought like a child, reasoned like a child, but I became a man and put away childish things. And then if you look in chapter 14, verse 20, if you want to look ahead just briefly, chapter 14, verse 20, he encourages them, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. When maturity comes, these gifts are no longer necessary. You know, we can spend a lot of time here, and I'm going to choose not to, but I want to talk about it briefly this morning. There are some Christians, there are some believers, who hold to a position that there are There are some believers that hold to the position that all the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible are for today, and they're normative. All the gifts that are given in the Bible, and then there's 19 of them in three different passages, all of those gifts are normative, and they are for the church today. Now, again, I would go back to last week's message and say, it's too bad you only hold the 19. I think we have an infinite God who gives an infinite number of gifts for the building up of his church, and he can give those gifts according to his will for the upbuilding of the body. But there are some people today who would say all of the gifts that are mentioned in the scripture are normative and to be practiced today in the church. There's another part of the body of Christ. There's some other believers who say, no, there are some certain gifts, and they would call them the sign gifts, that have ceased, and they have passed, and they have gone away. And they would say that those sign gifts were gifts that were associated with the apostles' ministry, and they authenticated the apostles' ministry, and when the apostles passed off the scene and the scriptures were completed, the sign gifts were no longer necessary, and so they're not normative for today. And I would call myself a soft cessationalist. I've never heard that term before. I made that up this week. I would kind of hold to the camp that some of the gifts have ceased and are no longer normative and operative for today. And so, but I don't want to tie God's hands. He gives gifts according to his will for the upbuilding of the church, and if he wants to use those gifts, he can do it. So I'm a soft cessationalist. Why I say I'm even a soft cessationalist? You know what I'm talking about. Is because if I came today, this morning, and I said, I have a word from the Lord, most, if not all of you, are thinking he better start quoting scripture. I have a word from the Lord, brothers. Where are you quoting? Because in my lifetime, in your lifetime, how many people have we heard who've come forward and said, I have a word from the Lord. Jesus is going to return on October 12th. And we're like, yeah, I doubt it. You see, I don't think the gift of prophecy is for today. Why? Because we have a completed scripture. I don't have enough lifetimes to communicate this book. Why do I need extra words from the Lord? You following me? The apostles have passed off the scene. We have a completed scripture. I think it is authoritative and without error. And I can spend a lifetime with God's word and communicate this to you. And I don't have enough lifetimes to get all of this in your heart. I don't need extra words from the Lord. While the apostles were on this planet and this book is being written, there were people in the church empowered by the Spirit to deliver a message to the church. Gift of prophecy. I think we can talk about other gifts, tongues, healings, other sign gifts that may have ceased because of the maturity of the church and the growing of the church. Now, why am I even talking about this? I'm talking about this on purpose because we can get into those conversations and we can move a long way from the scripture. But I bring this up this morning because we're going to get into chapter 14. And the vast majority of chapter 14 is dealing with two gifts. The gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And you very well may be in the camp that you're the cessationalist, and those gifts have passed away. Those gifts are no longer normative and operative for the day. We're not worried about prophecy, and we're not worried about tongues. And if the entire chapter deals with prophecy and tongues, you're going to be like, it's an unnecessary chapter, and I think that would be a great mistake. If you believe that God still would have the gift of tongues for the church today, there's a lot of instruction in there on how they ought to be exercised. Only one or two should do it. You only do it if there's an interpreter. If there's not an interpretation, you don't speak. You're in control of those gifts. So those who have the gift of tongues don't need to blab out. They control, the Spirit controls those. So there's a lot of instruction in the book. If you're in that camp to think, oh yeah, no, those gifts are for today, there's a lot of instruction there. But even if you're in the camp where tongues are no more, prophecy is no more, these gifts have passed away, there is a message in chapter 14 that we need to hear. And I've learned and grown from it this past week. So let's look at chapter 14. Well, before we get there, let me take you this line of thought. In chapter 12, if God gifts the body for the common good, chapter 13, love is the more excellent way. If God gives the gifts for the body and love is a more excellent way, then I think the argument in chapter 14, which we're going to find, which I wish I had on the screen, is the gifts that are the most valuable, because that's where we're going. God gifts the church. Love is a more excellent way. If you're going after the gifts, if you're all consumed about spiritual gifts, the gifts that are the most valuable, the gifts that you want to ask God for, are the gifts that build up the body. Don't go after the gifts that are all about you. Go after the gifts that build up the body. 7 times in 11 verses, he's going to talk about building up the body. So let's get into the text. Chapter 14, let's begin reading in verse 1. Pursue love. Most certainly, that's chapter 13. Pursue love, it's the more excellent way. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. I'm not discrediting that or discounting that. I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. 4 times in 5 verses, he references the edification of the church, the building up of the church. Verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Now, can you stop there for just a moment? I asked this question in the early service. If Paul arrived in Corinth and ministered in Corinth by speaking in tongues, how many of the Corinthians would have heard the gospel and placed their faith in Jesus Christ? 0. Paul had to communicate to them in words which they understood and could hear and understand so that Christ might be exalted, so that they might respond and place their faith in Jesus and be saved. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp or the cello or the bass do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many languages in the world, but none is without meaning. Can I pause there for a moment? Earlier in chapter 14, he references speaking in tongues as a language that someone speaks as unto God. So there would be some who would argue there is a tongue-speaking exercise that is a prayer exercise. Exercise in personal devotions where I'm speaking to God in an intelligible language. But here we read that there are tongues, many different languages in the world, and that takes us back to Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit came and the gift of tongues was given, and people who had gathered in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven heard the gospel in their own language. Do you realize the gift of tongues is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? It's a sign for unbelieving Jews. It was recorded in the Old Testament that when Christ came and the Spirit was poured out, Joel prophesies, the Spirit is poured out, the Jews would hear the gospel in multiple languages. Anyways, verse 10, there are doubtless many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you guys are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, that's what you want to talk about, strive to excel in building up the church. That's five times in 11 verses he talks about building up the church. Jump down to verse 17, talking about prayer and prayer in tongues in the corporate assembly. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Go down to verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, when you gather together, celebrate the Lord's table together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up the church. Multiple times in this passage, he's talking about building up the church. If we were to take Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, found in our Bibles in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, I think this would be the flow of the message. I think this would be the main thing that Paul is communicating, and I ask you to follow along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we've covered, as individual Christians, we are the body of Christ, and we need the body of Christ. Those of us who have called Jesus Lord are, by God's grace, placed into a body. And we belong to the body, and the body belongs to us, and we serve the body, and the body serves us. By God's grace, when we call Jesus Lord, we're not saved autonomously or independently. No, we are placed into a body. And what we receive from God, we share with the body. And what the body receives from God, they share with us. And as we gather together and share and give and receive from God and give to one another, we build one another up in the Lord. Together, we are dependent upon God, and as members of Christ's body, we are independent upon one another, and this is by God's design. God supplies what the body needs. God supplies all that the body needs, and he does it for our growth and our maturity. This is the main lesson I think we've gained from chapter 12. There is no Christian experience outside the body of Christ by God's design. There's no Christian experience outside the body of Christ. If you've embraced the gospel, placed your faith in Jesus, you've been brought into that body, and you are necessary for that body, and you are as needy as all others are. There is no Christian experience outside the body of Christ. God doesn't design any superfluous parts. God doesn't design any parts that survive and thrive on their own. They are independent. And our Christian experience is a body experience. In chapter 13, we learn this. Ministry happens where love abounds, and love is the greatest. As I was thinking through chapter 13 this past week, I was reminded of the fact that the benchmark of Christian ministry isn't giftedness. This past week, Alex and I had an opportunity to go down to Kentucky, and we attended a Bible conference. Excellent. Heard probably 12 or 13 speakers just communicate very effectively. They're very gifted. But as I'm thinking that through, and we receive from them, which was good as a part of the body, they were gifted by God with something. They gave it away. We received from it. But the benchmark of Christian ministry is not giftedness. The benchmark of Christian ministry isn't about talent or skills or giftedness or even faith and power. The benchmark of Christian ministry is self-giving, other-serving love. Love is the greatest. The love of God that converts us. We once were Christ's enemies. We once hated him. How did we go from hating Christ and hating his law to loving Christ? The glory of God in the face of Jesus and his love for us and his death on the cross, which has paid for our sins, became attractive to us. The gospel broke into our lives, and the love of God converted us. and changed us and now compels us and controls us, and we are to abide in love and walk in love and grow in love because love is the greatest. No wonder when Paul prays for the churches, he doesn't pray that they be empowered with gifts. No, when Paul prays for the churches, he prays that the saints would comprehend with all the rest of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Because if you know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you are filled with the fullness of God, love is present and the gifts are superfluous. I didn't mention this earlier, but there is another branch in the Christian body who believes that all the gifts have ceased. And what remains is faith, hope, and love abides forever. Faith will become sight, hope will become reality, love endures eternally. Love is the benchmark of Christian ministry. Love is the greatest. Ministry, Christian ministry, isn't about giftedness or faith or power. It is about love. Love is the self-giving commitment for the ultimate good of someone else. Love is active compassion without self-regard, but with positive regard and dedicated commitment to the good of someone else. So I would argue from chapter 13, just as there is no Christian experience outside the body of Christ, there is no Christian ministry without love. Ministry happens where love abounds. Finally, we're going to get into chapter 14. Because we are the body of Christ, and because we need the body of Christ, and because ministry happens where love abounds, then chapter 14 tells us the ministry that matters the most is not what brings about personal inspiration, but body edification. You and I need to think on that one a little bit. This was huge for me. This was a real education. This was very transformative in my mind and heart and attitude. Ministry that matters most is not what brings about personal inspiration, but body edification. That means we don't come to church to be personally inspired. We don't gather together to be personally inspired, but we gather together to build someone else up. We gather together to serve someone else. Because if I'm a part of the body of Christ, Christ has given me something to share with someone else. And so when we gather together, the intention isn't my personal inspiration, but body edification. What I've received from God, I am to share with you. And so I don't come to be inspired, I come to serve. Oh, and you do too. The ministry of the church isn't about personal inspiration, body edification. It is mentioned 7 times in 20 verses. Edification, strive, verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 20, let all things be done for building up the church. Well, you think about that. You think about your church experience this morning. You think about why you came to church this morning. If we gather together to worship God, and even saying that's a little bit broken, because we gather to worship God, we disperse to worship God. If this is the only place you worship God, that really stinks to be you, because that means you worship about an hour a week, and that's a dead life. We disperse to worship God. Worship God at work, worship God at home, worship God around the mealtime, worship God in bed, worship God everywhere you go, right? We're worshipers of God. We ascribe and value Him in every context. But if we gather together as a church to together worship God, that's what we say we do. We come together to together worship God. And if we come together not only to worship God, but to build one another up, to serve someone else, then we would only be disappointed with our church experience if God was not exalted and we didn't have an opportunity to help someone else. Serve someone else, bless someone else, encourage. We have become so attuned, and I'm with you, as guilty as the rest. We have become so attuned to coming to church to be ministered to personally. We ask questions, were we inspired? Did the message hit home? Were we inspired? Did the message hit home? Did the music lift me up on eagle's wings? Oh, soaring. We have become so attuned to coming to church to be ministered to personally. How about this? What if we came to church and asked a different set of questions? Was God at the center of all that we did? Was God honored? Was His word honored? Was God represented well? Did we have an opportunity to bless someone, to help someone, to encourage someone else? Because the only reason, if that were true, the only reason we would ever be disappointed with our church experience would be if God was not exalted and we didn't get to serve. That attitude would radically morph our church experience. We would be changed. The exaltation of God and purposely serving someone else would just change us. If God is honored and others are encouraged, then we are fulfilled. We've blessed someone, and if they've got the same attitude, we've been blessed by them. And our church experience, where God is exalted and we serve one another, never a disappointment. And I think this is what Paul is getting at. And I find this so remarkable. As individual Christians, we are the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. Ministry happens where love abounds. Love is the greatest. The ministry that matters the most is not what brings about the most personal inspiration, but body edification. I find this so amazing because one of the things I've learned from this study is that when we typically talk about spiritual gifts, in chapter 12, 13, 14, Romans chapter 12, there are three places in the Bible where gifts are mentioned. When we typically talk and study spiritual gifts, the end or the upshot of the study often results in the very opposite of what Paul is communicating here in the text. Paul desires that the Corinthian church be concerned with love and building one another up rather than excelling in their individual spiritual gift. And every context that I've had where spiritual gifts have been studied, the upshot always is, I just want to know what my gift is. Oh, good, we're going to study spiritual gifts because I just want to know my spiritual gift. What's my spiritual gift? And this is exactly what Paul is dealing with. So historically, my experience has been whenever we study spiritual gift, we land in the very opposite direction of Paul is taking us. Paul is dealing with Corinthians who are like, we want to know our spiritual gift because that's really cool. And Paul's saying, forget the spiritual gifts. Pursue love and do what builds up the church. If you do that, it's golden. We ask, you know, what is my gift? I want to know my gift and go to the study and I'm going to learn my gift. And Paul's saying, oh, God gives gifts. He gives a great variety of them, but they're not really for you. They're for the church. The gift He gives you is for you to give away. And that's okay because you'll receive from someone else. And what you need will be supplied, but not to you, but someone else in the body because God places us in the body. So you're worried about gifts? God gives gifts. We're never going to be short on the gifts. God always gives what the church needs to do the ministry God requires. Don't worry, God will supply the gifts we need. He's never been short that way. So God gives gifts. It's for the church. You need one another. Serve one another. Love is the greatest. Pursue love. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter what your gifts are anyways. If you're concerned about gifts and you want to ask God for gifts, if you just can't get off that, then just ask for the gifts that build up the church because those are the ones that really matter. And I think this is the main message of this passage. I've learned from these three chapters. I trust that you have as well. I've learned that historically, when we talk about spiritual gifts, I've been no different than the Corinthians. And I think this is the time I've received instruction from Paul of where they fit and what it matters. I've been corrected, I've been helped and encouraged in this study. I trust that you have as well. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that in the proclamation of the gospel, your Spirit broke into our lives and opened our blind eyes and gave hearing to our deaf ears and changed our rebel hearts. To see Christ, to hear your word, and to love Christ. And I'm grateful that by your Spirit, who converted us, we now confess Jesus is Lord. Lord and lover, Savior and friend, coming King. Father, I'm grateful that by your grace and by your Spirit, we are not autonomous, independent on our own. No, you love us and you draw us to yourself and you place us in a family, into a building, into a body. We're not alone. We have you, we have Christ, we have your Spirit, we have your Word, and we have one another. And I thank you that you give, graciously give gifts, undeserved, to broken people, to people who are yet maturing. You give gifts to immature people to share with one another so that together we might be built up and mature and grow. I'm thankful for your love, and I'm thankful that we are able to grow in love, and as love is displayed, you are displayed. So may we mature in love. Father, I pray that our attitude toward one another would be one of necessity and need. I'm needed here, and I'm needy here, and you give what we need. And I pray that what would be true of the text would be true of us, that everything done here would be for the building of the body. That everything here would just be done for building the body up. And may all things be done in love. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for this text. Help us to be controlled, compelled, and changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.